Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Let's listen to the Word of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. Those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So I knew this guy one time who was trying to explain to a large group of people what it means to be Presbyterian. He told a story about his elderly father. This guy's dad was a lifelong member of a huge downtown Presbyterian church. He grew up in the church when he was a young man. He served as a deacon. As he got older, he was ordained an elder, and he served on many church boards and agencies throughout his lifetime. As he aged, however, he started finding it more and more difficult to get around on his own. So one evening, the son drove over to his dad's house to pick him up and take him to the potluck dinner they were having at church that night. When he arrived, Dad was still upstairs, so he called up and his dad answered back that he would be ready in a few minutes. In just a short time, Dad appeared at the top of the stairway, and as he took the first step down, something happened, and he lost his balance. And down he came, tumbling head over heels, knees and elbows bouncing off the wall. His cane flew over the banister, and he landed with a hard thud right at his son's feet. Without batting an eye, this elderly Presbyterian gentleman looked up at his son and he said, "Thank God that's over." Now, you might have to be a lifelong Presbyterian to get that one. But those of us who have been around the Presbyterian church a while have probably had someone say to us at some time or another something like, "You Presbyterians believe in predestination." And it's not meant as a compliment. In fact, it's more of an accusation, like it's some kind of disease. Now, the word predestination has gotten some bad press over the years, and I have to admit that some of the criticism is warranted. But we have this belief about God because it's biblical. So this morning I want to reflect on a couple of Bible stories that talk about predestination. And as we come to a deeper understanding of what this word really means, I think that we might just find a deeper, richer appreciation of just how awesome God really is. Before we go any further, though, let's take just a moment and pray together. God Almighty, we thank You so much for all the many and various ways that You make Yourself known to us. There's so much we don't understand, Lord, but we do know that You have called us together. You've called us to learn and to be Your people. So help us do that. Help us to be that. And help us to know what You would have us do. In response, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In plain terms, this idea we call predestination is simply the belief that God chooses people to be a part of the divine family. And people come to that belief in a couple of ways. One way is that you can read in the Bible about how God has chosen people in the past. You can also experience God calling you in your own life. So one of the Bible stories that talks about predestination comes in the last part of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. It's a story about a guy named Joseph. Joseph was a member of a huge family made up of not very nice people. Sometimes I think that people have a mistaken impression about the kind of people who are in the Bible. And some of that comes, I think, because we want our children to know Bible stories. And so we read children's versions of Bible stories so that they will become more familiar with them. And that's great up to a point. The problem is that Bible stories are not children's stories. They're grown-up stories. They were written by grown-ups for grown-ups who had some pretty grown-up problems. So Joseph and his family were not very nice grown-ups who had not very nice grown-up problems. For example, Joseph's father, Jacob, was a liar and a cheat. Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, slept with one of his dad's wives. Another brother, Judah, had twins with his own daughter-in-law. Two of Joseph's other brothers, Simeon and Levi, murdered every man in a Canaanite village called Shechem. And Joseph himself was a braggart who boasted to his brothers that Dad liked him the best, and he claimed one day he would rule over them. So it's not a big leap to see that this bunch of dysfunctional adults would sell their brother off to a passing band of slave traders who were going to who would take Joseph to a foreign land where he would never be seen or heard from again. Joseph was lucky they didn't slit his throat. Those of us who have been around church for a while know the story. How Joseph landed in Egypt. He became the household manager of a rich Egyptian household, only to wind up in jail. He learned how to interpret dreams and became second only to Pharaoh, and that made it possible for him to save his family during a time of intense famine, and he set them up in a pretty cushy place called Goshen, where they could live in peace and security. As this story in Genesis comes to a conclusion, Dad has died. And Joseph's brothers are absolutely terrified that now that Dad is out of the picture, he's going to revisit this whole sold into slavery incident. And so they come to him with their hats in their hands and they say, "Now, Joseph, we need you to know that just before Dad died, he said, let it go." Joseph was one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt, and if he wanted revenge, he could have it. That's when Joseph made this awesome pronouncement statement about predestination. "You meant it for evil," Joseph said. "God used it for good." Second place the Bible talks about predestination is in the story of a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Just to bring you up to speed, Saul of Tarsus was a Bible scholar who lived in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus of Nazareth. He had devoted his life to the study of Hebrew Scripture. Saul of Tarsus considered himself to be a Jew among Jews. Here's how he once described himself. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Saul considered himself to be God's own man, so he started killing Christians. He had a bunch of arrest warrants in his hands, going to arrest a bunch of believers who were living in Damascus, Syria. And on the way, something happened to him. A blinding flash of light surrounded him. He heard this voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Turned out to be Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, became one of the most outspoken proponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result, Paul was, and you're probably not going to be able to read that, but Paul was thrown into prison. He was beaten to within inches of his life on more than one occasion. He received 39 lashes five times. He was beaten with sticks, pelted with rocks. He was shipwrecked and lost at sea for a time. His life was in constant danger. He spent many sleepless nights working and struggling, many times without food or clothes, hungry, thirsty, at the point of death sometimes. And yet it was this same man, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "We know that in all things God works together for good for those whom God loves, who are called according to God's purposes." And the question that occurs to me at that point is, who does God call? And then I remember something that Jesus once said. Very plainly, very clearly, Jesus once said, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." God calls sinners. God calls sinners because God knows sinners. And God has predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus the Lord. And the power of that statement reaches its full impact when you realize that we are all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. The biggest objection, of course, to this whole idea of predestination is that it appears to come into direct conflict with this notion of human freedom. And a lot of people who are a whole lot smarter than I am have been arguing and discussing and debating that issue for centuries. If we are subject to the eternal decrees of God, we cannot be free to make our own choices. And the issue for me at that point is, what kind of choices am I really free to make in the first place? For instance, no matter how much I would like to, I will never be able to choose to be a professional football player. It's just not going to happen. Never was going to happen. In fact, when I was a senior in high school, I remember having a conversation with a football buddy, and I made a comment about how great it would be to play college ball. And he looked at me straight in the eye, real true friend, and he said, "Charles, if you were bigger and stronger and faster, then you could." What kind of choices am I really free to make? A guy named Bruce Schlink was thinking about that very question one day when he was sitting at an outside table at a McDonald's one afternoon eating French fries and a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. He noticed over by the door was a small table with a dog underneath it, just lying there watching the world go by. And this young family with a small boy about 4 or 5 years old came down the walk. Mom and dad went inside, and the little boy noticed the dog. And he got down, he stopped and he got down on his haunches and he just started waving and waving and waving. And at that point, Bruce Slank decided that true freedom was to always be able to wave at dogs. What am I really free to choose? I don't know. I do know that there have been times in the past when people have used this word predestination to set themselves up with some sort of warped sense of superiority. You know, I'm in, you're out. I'm good, you're bad. I'm chosen, you're not. The Bible, however, does not let us do that. In the Bible, this word predestination is always used to reflect God's profound love for everybody. There was a certain hospital that was having a really big problem in their maternity ward. The ceilings and the walls were made of plaster, and every little sound bounced and echoed and reverberated so that when one baby made a sound, it woke up all the other babies. And so this maternity ward was a place of constant wailing. It was driving everybody crazy. And so somebody suggested that they put speakers up in the ceilings and pipe in music to try to soothe the little ones. So they gave it a try, just made it worse. Place was even noisier than before. So then somebody else suggested that instead of music, they try a recording of a human heartbeat. And that human heartbeat transformed the wailing maternity ward to a place of peace and serenity, because the heartbeat told those little ones somebody was watching out for them. Somebody was in charge. Somebody's heart was beating over them in love. That's predestination. The idea that someone is watching out for us. Someone bigger than us is in control. Someone whose heart beats over us in love. That someone is God. The Lord God Almighty has chosen us to be members of a huge family. God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I invite you this morning to discover the joy and fulfillment that comes when you openly and honestly admit that God has chosen you. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, there is so much about you, so much about us, and so much about this world that we will never be able to understand. Help us, dear God, to know without question that you have chosen us, that you have made us a part of your family, and that you have something very, very special and significant in mind for us to do and to become. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.